Hope you have your Bibles tonight. We'll be going through the chapters in the book of Revelation 14, 15, and 16. We'll try to cover all three chapters. Well, a couple of those chapters are very short. But before we do that, last week we ended with chapter 13, with John telling the readers that all who refuse to worship the image of the beast will be killed, and that no one can buy or sell without the name of the beast or the number of his name on their hand or forehead. We're told that the number of the beast, the number of the beast is the number of man. And that scripture says it very clear. The number of the beast is the number of man. And that number is what? 666. How are we doing on recording? Everything okay back there, brother? Got it. Thank you. So, what's the deal with that number, 666? Where does that come from? What does it mean? I mean, I'm sure many of us have asked ourselves that. Why that number? What is it representative of? That scripture, that specific scripture in Revelation 13, 18, says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. The number of the beast, let him calculate, it is the number of a man. His number, meaning the number of a man, is 666. What does that mean? The element carbon. Carbon occurs in our environment naturally. We know it as carbon-12. It's an isotope. Carbon-12 makes up almost 99% of all carbon in the universe. Carbon-12 is the most abundant element in the universe, and carbon-12 is present in all forms of carbon-based life. In the human body, carbon is the second most abundant element by mass in the human body, second only to oxygen. Let that just sink in for a minute. So carbon is in our human bodies. It is the second most significant mass in our human bodies. Carbon-12 is one of the five elements that make up human DNA. We'll let that sink in a minute. Carbon-12 is one of the five elements that make up DNA. Every person's DNA is unique and different. All of us have a specific and different and unique DNA. Thus, carbon-12 is indeed the most crucial element for the existence of humanity. What did the scripture say about 666? It is the number of man. That's what the scripture said, right? Now, there's a very fascinating fact about carbon-12. Its mass number is 12. That's why it's called carbon-12. Carbon-12 contains 6 protons, 6 neutrons, and 6 electrons. Did you hear that? Carbon-12 is 6 protons, 6 neutrons, 6 electrons. Yes, you're hearing it, and you're seeing it correctly. The chemical number of carbon-12, the stuff of life itself, is 666. Therefore, it can be correctly stated with scientific accuracy that 666 is the main identifying chemical number of mankind. And John stated this in Revelation 13 and 18, for this is the number of a man, his number is 666. That's true, isn't it? The Bible's always right, isn't it? The Bible's not a scientific book, but when it speaks to science, it's always right. So over 2,000 years ago, after this prophecy, science and biblical scholars examining this number, 666, from the Bible, describing man, describing the Antichrist, and its correlation to the very element that defines us as human beings, through our DNA, carbon-12, which is known in the elements of 666. What if the end-time marking system involves something as simple as the number that we're already carrying around in us. Our own unique number in us, attributable to or reading through our individual DNA. What if the number by which all mankind will be identified in the days of the Antichrist is simply our own individual coding of our human DNA or other biometrically measurable information unique to each individual on the planet Earth? Think of it. Each human being already has a completely unique identifying system or number within his or her own bodies. That's a fact. That's true. There's no need to round up everybody and brand them or implant a number in them based on just that knowledge in itself. It's already there. The number's already there. So you have each one of you have a unique mathematical identifier implanted in your body. You came into this world with it, that number. It's your exclusive DNA stamp. So the only need is technological devices throughout the world in frequented places like your bank or a medical office or workplace or the grocery store, wherever you would go regularly. And it wouldn't take very long before every person on the planet Earth would pass through one of those devices, each having its own bio number recorded in a universal worldwide database. If you don't participate, you can't buy or sell ever again. The mark, perhaps some biochip it could be, or just having the number, becomes the Antichrist power to control and dominate the world. You want to eat? You want to work? You want water? You want to have a home? You want to exist? You're going to have to participate, period. And if you don't do that, if you don't take the number or the name, then you won't be able to go to the store, you won't be able to go to the doctor, you won't be able to do anything on the earth. So no faithful Jew or Christian during that tribulation period would want to take that mark, would they? Because once they do, they become subject to the judgment of God. We'll read about that in just a minute. So what do they do? Well, many of them, I think, that are trying to survive but not take the mark, they'll become outlaws, at least according to the rest of the world. And they'll hide out in the countryside. They'll try to live off the land. They'll try to do barter. They'll try to do anything they can to survive. And make no mistake about it, I believe very firmly that they'll be hunted down and killed. And it'll be a period of unparalleled persecution of believers in the true God. By the way, this is another good reason to be ready when the rapture comes rather than be left behind. Now, we know a lot of folks get saved during the tribulation. The Bible's very clear on that. They're going to get saved. But just look at what they're going to face in that tribulation period. Look what they're going to go through as a result of trying to stay loyal to Christ during the tribulation. So we look at really what I'm referring to as a satanic trinity, if you would. We picked on that a little bit last time. Think about it for just a minute. We're in the second half of the tribulation period at this point. The earth is cursed, and we have the presence of satanic activity. The false god is Satan. He's been cast down. There was a battle in heaven. He's been cast down to the earth. He's cut off from heaven. The false Messiah is the Antichrist, who demands the world's worship. And then the false counterpart to the Holy Spirit is the false prophet, who's responsible to get all the people of the world to worship the Antichrist and give allegiance to the Antichrist and to be loyal to him. Isaiah, in his prophecy describing this time on the earth, states that the earth will be violently broken. The earth will be split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. That's in Isaiah 24:20. The earth's going to be a mess. It's going to be terrible. Jesus even emphasized the horrendous nature of this period, this time of the tribulation, by stating that if it were not cut short by the Lord, no one would be left alive. And again, I remind you that at the middle point of the tribulation, over half of the world have died. One half of all the people of the world have died by the middle of the tribulation. So if you have your Bibles or other methods of reading, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. We'll read chapter 14 and then take a look at the meaning and the significance of the words there. Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When I saw another angel flying, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast with his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worshiped the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked and beheld a white cloud, and on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head on a golden crown and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Wow, that's quite a description, isn't it? Quite an amazing description. Because the situation is so terrible. Chapter 14 that we've just read, chapter 14 presents sort of a passage as a way to try to encourage everyone who's reading these words that John has given us. What happens in this chapter 14 is that we kind of are given what I would call like a flash forward, if you would, through the tribulation to ensure us that at the end, there's going to be victory for all of us who have trusted in Christ. That despite how dark and troubling that period is, there's still great victory. For example, we're given a glimpse of Jesus, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and with him are the 144,000 faithful Jewish witnesses or servants. The scene assures us that, again, at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to return to this earth in victory and in triumph, and he's bringing us with him. He wants to assure us of that. And all the 144,000 will be right there with Christ, and they're protected, and they're saved, and they're with him. Then we see this procession of angels. Chapter 14 is this sweeping preview, if you would, of the rest of the tribulation. We're told that an angel is going to go forth and preach the gospel to every person on the face of the earth. And even while men are defiant, shaking their fists at God, so to speak, think about it. They're still defiant, they're still refusing to believe, but God, in his mercy and in his grace and his long-suffering and in his patience, he sends this angel to preach the gospel one more time to every creature on the face of the earth, and he does this before he begins to pour out his final wrath upon the whole earth. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And when he says the end will come, he means that the end of this old nation full of sin and the curse on earth, it's all going to come to an end because he comes back. And when he comes back, then we know it's glorious and it's wonderful for 1,000 years. A second angel then is sent forth, and the second angel proclaims the words that the empire of the Babylonian city, the empire of the Antichrist, is going to be destroyed. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the word that we just read in the scripture. Babylon is fallen. The rebellion. Babylon is representative of the empire of the Antichrist. And it represents the rebellion against Christ and against God. And so this rebellion against God, you think about it. Where did the first rebellion in the Bible begin against God? It began at the Tower of Babel. It's recorded in the book of Genesis. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, it tells us that the people wanted to build a tower whose top is in the heavens. They wanted to exalt themselves and leave God out of it, so to speak. Babel means gate of God. And man-made, it means a man-made gate of God, not one that God has made, one that man is trying to make. And it is a representative of that rebellion against God. Man, we're smart, we're good. Look what we can do. We don't need God. We can make a name for ourselves. That's what the Bible says they claim. They can make a name for ourselves. Babel became Babylon and has been Satan's headquarters from the very beginning. It's the place where idolatry began in the earth. The Bible tells us that Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, began his kingdom at Babel. Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. And some Bible scholars believe that she was actually his mother and that she married her own son. She was queen of Babel. And she devised a story, Semiramis did this, where she claimed to have come out of an egg in the Euphrates River, and she cracked the shell and allegedly fully presented herself as a fully grown woman. Now, this is just some of the stories that go back to not biblical, but just through mankind handing down that this evil that was in Babel and the initial leader that was in Babel, which is Nimrod, and the evil that proceeded in his family and some of the claims surrounding all the evil that occurs when you rebel against God. We see that evil in our own world today, don't we? We see that evil because our nation and the majority of the folks in this nation are rebelling against God. And look at the evil, the twisted, sick sin that we see all around us today. By the way, this Semiramis woman demanded worship. And this brought about the female principle of this false deity. A false deity, because it was all false. It was all just made up stuff of men. So literally, Babylon was the foundation of false religions and has always been the counterfeit to the holy city of God, which we know as Jerusalem. Many believe that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. You know, there's not much there today other than kind of some tourist things to go and see. Isaiah prophesies in the 13th to 14th chapters of Isaiah, he prophesies the destruction of Babylon when the day of the Lord is at hand. And that references to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Babylon is the focus of the wrath of God, as we've already read in these scriptures in the 14th chapter of Revelation. It's also noted in Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And that's symbolic of the ugly, sinful, evil nature of Babylon. And that's by the word of Jeremiah. The reference in Revelation that Babylon is fallen, that we read that reference just a while ago, I believe it is referencing the literal city that will be rebuilt. And I think in addition to that, it is referencing symbolically the evil idolatry of the kingdom of the Antichrist or the kingdom of Satan. Because both of them will have fallen. That kingdom will have fallen and that city will be destroyed. This warning is sent for everyone to come out of Babylon. A message that's made clear in later, we'll read this in chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 4, where a voice from heaven proclaims, "Come out of her, Babylon, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues." Then in this 14th chapter we just read, then a third angel is sent. This third angel comes out to warn people that they're not to worship the Antichrist or receive his mark, because if they do, they will suffer the wrath of God. It's very clear. And the last part of that chapter 14 gives another preview of the second coming of Christ. It says there's that image we read those in the scripture that he's coming on the clouds, so to speak. He's sitting on the clouds. He swings his sickle and reaps the earth, separating the chaff from the good wheat. Sinners are cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And it goes on to express that the blood flows up to the horses' bridles. Obviously, that's language showing how terrible God's judgment will be, and it will be awful. I'm so glad we won't be in that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 15. Let's read through chapter 15. It's a very short chapter. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifested." After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, having been assured that Jesus and his saints will be victorious and triumphant, we are now ready and we begin to read of the final judgments and the pouring out of God's wrath in the final group of judgments known as the bowl judgments. We started with the seal, then the trumpet, now we're at the bowl judgments. Chapter 15 then begins this stage of the tribulation it's the last series of judgments. It refers it to as the wrath of God is finished. Romans 5 and 9 tells us that the redeemed, that's us, Romans 5 and 9 reminds us that the redeemed are guaranteed protection from the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about being in that wrath. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We also see that same promise or similar promise in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We are not going through that tribulation. We are not going through that wrath. I know that many believers and students of end time events, many of them will preach and teach that the church is going through the tribulation, that we're going to live through the tribulation. We're going to go through it. We are not going through the tribulation. God is not going to allow his bride, the church, to get beat up through the tribulation before the marriage. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to go through it. All believers, the church, are taken out of this world before the tribulation by the rapture. Chapter 15 pictures a great number of victorious saints standing before God on this beautiful shining sea, so to speak. And we're all just singing what many refer to as the Bible's last song in that Revelation 15, 3 or 4, great and marvelous are your work, your righteous acts have been revealed. That song affirms the righteousness and the holiness and the power of God, and it assures us that God has dominion over the earth, and that dominion will be reclaimed, it'll be taken away from Satan, and all nations, when Christ comes back, will be subject to him. It'll have total authority and total dominion. It's a majestic musical prelude, if you would, as it speaks of this song. It's a musical prelude to the final pouring out of God's wrath and judgment on the earth. And that takes us to chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, we'll read this final chapter of our study tonight. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Can you imagine? There is no more water on the earth, there is only blood. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over all these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered themselves together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the way of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Wow. I mean, you just say, wow, and you think about all of those bold judgments coming one after the other. The wrath of God falls in chapter 16. This final third series of judgments that follow the seal, the trumpet judgments, has now been completed as we complete this chapter. Some scholars believe that these final judgments will take no longer than just a few weeks, maybe even less than a month. Notice that the first bold judgment results in loathsome and malignant sores. Chapter 16, verse 2. Could this be the result of massive radiation from nuclear bombs, as the world has been at war and nuclear bombs among the dictators and evil rulers of the world are exploded as nations attack each other, because they all begin attacking each other, begin trying to fight the Antichrist? It's like a massive world civil war that's occurring at the very end. The second and the third bold judgments pollute the entire seas, oceans, rivers, and streams on the planet. All water, think about it, all water on the earth is now turned to blood. There's no more fresh water. You better have some Dr. Peppers in the cabinet, because it's going to be tough. There's no water. Then a horrible thing happens. The fourth judgment results in the sun being multiplied in its power. Maybe the earth gets a little closer. We don't know exactly what happens, but the sun is multiplied in its power, and people are scorched with heat. Can you imagine the suffering and the agony that that produces? Like, it's like being so close to this mighty fire or oven. It's just burning your skin. Then the fifth bowl of judgment produces a thick darkness in the area of the Antichrist throne and kingdom. The sixth bowl then dries up the Euphrates River, enables a great army from the east to march to the Valley of Armageddon. That prophecy, by the way, is also found in Daniel. Daniel affirms this event in Daniel 11, 44 and 45. So you can go back and look at that. He's saying these things are going to happen. It's amazing. We just read in this chapter that the spirit of demons, they look like, they refer to them like frogs, coming out of Satan, coming out of the Antichrist, coming out of the false prophet. Those spirit of demons, it says they go out to the kings of the earth and gather them to battle. So dark evil spirits causes the minds and hearts of men around the world to want to come and do battle. They want to destroy the Jews. They want to destroy Israel. That's why they come to what is known as the place called Armageddon. The demons called the kings to rebel against the Antichrist authority. Massive rebellion is over the earth against the Antichrist from the north and from the east. Daniel even represents that from in his own words and his prophecies of those kings from the north and the east. You notice then in the seventh bowl, it says that that bowl is poured out into the air. And then it goes on to say, then a voice from heaven comes and says, "It is done." It's done, all right. Oh, it's done. And the Bible says there's thundering and lightnings and an earthquake that is so great that it levels every mountain. It destroys every island on the earth. Now, that's an earthquake. That's massive. Going back to that prophecy we read earlier of the earth just splitting up and just being a mess. It's a flash forward to the very end of the tribulation, that great earthquake that's referenced even earlier in chapter 6, 12 through 17. In verse 19, we'll read later that we're told that the Antichrist capital is destroyed. Babylon is leveled by great hailstones with the weight of a talent. By the way, we read about these hailstones at the end of chapter 16. It said they had the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds each. Think about that, a hailstone that weighs about 100 pounds. Now, you know how hell is formed. Hailstones are formed by updrafts. They fall down a little bit, and then they go back up higher, and they freeze. They fall down a little bit more, and they gather more rain on them. They'll go back up higher, and they freeze. And that's how you get little bitty ones or you get bigger ones, depending on the effect of the updrafts, how high they go up. Imagine the power of those updrafts that continue on and on and on to create a 100-pound hailstone. That's quite an updraft. That's quite a thunderstorm. The whole world is in chaos. There's earthquakes, there's lightnings, there's thunderstorms, and hailstones that weigh 100 pounds falling down on man. And massive destruction, killing more people. And once again, the chapter ends with men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail. What an incredible picture of what's happening on the earth at the end of the tribulation. Well, we'll continue in our study in the book of Revelation. We'll go and look at chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 17 and 18, we'll review what is described as a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Who is she? You might be surprised. We'll look at that in detail next time.